Open up our first chapter of this Holy Week. Again, we just ask that you would be with us through this journey, that you would draw us into a deeper understanding of the grace of God, the love that you've shown us, the incredible life that Jesus lived, and the amazing sacrifice that he would die for our sins. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, once upon a time, a long, long time ago, there was this noble kingdom. This kingdom was a place of truth and justice. And it was surrounded by pagan kingdoms, kingdoms that were filled with evil, kingdoms that practiced ungodly religions. They sacrificed their children. They used temple prostitutes. They took advantage of people. But this noble kingdom served as a light in the world. It had laws that protected the vulnerable. It taught people how to care for one another. And it worshiped the God of truth, the God who is love. And this kingdom was ruled by a good king, a mighty noble man, a man who was beloved by his people because he was a man of integrity, a man who worshiped his God, a man who protected his people. This king was brave. It is said he even once slayed a giant who was threatening his people and mocking them. This man drove back their enemies, expanded the kingdom, and the people lived in joy and security. Well, as time tends to do, it passed, and this noble king grew old. And the day came where the king's son took over, and the king's son was a wise man, said to be one of the wisest. But sadly, he was not a man who sought his God like his father had. And so although the kingdom remained strong while the son ruled, you started to see cracks appear in this kingdom. Where there was once only holy worship of the true God, pagan practices started to come in. The people who had been protected by their good laws and by their right religion started to look more and more like their pagan neighbors. When this son finally died, the kingdom fell apart. It split into two kingdoms, and these kingdoms became rival kingdoms, and these kingdoms that had once been part of this noble, loving place became like their pagan neighbors. And dark days came upon the people, and the people cried out. There were faithful people who remembered their God, and they trusted that one day things would be set right because they knew there were prophecies. See, prophets of old had spoken to the people, and they had promised that a day would come when an ancestor of this good king would arise, and he would return truth and light and joy back to the world. He would make things right and establish the rule of the true God once more. And so the people who were faithful clung to this hope. They waited. And they persevered. But things got worse. These kingdoms drifted farther from the truth. The true religion was forgotten. Their ways became indistinguishable from those of the pagan world around them, until one by one, these kingdoms disappeared. And still, the faithful believed. And still, the faithful waited. It came to pass one day that a child was born. This child was like any child. He was born to lowly parents, born in a stable, born in a backwater town, in a forgotten part of a mighty empire, and the world ignored his birth. Nothing set this child apart from all the other many children that were born that day. But this child was different. This child had the blood of that king that had for so long been waited. This child grew up in obscurity, far from the world's powers, far from the eyes of man. People ignored him. But as he grew, this man became more noble, and he spoke with power. And although he was far from the world's power, those that met this man knew that there was something different about him. He drew people to him. When they were in his presence, they felt something different about this man. And when the time was right, this man began to travel that former kingdom, that land that had once known the true God, and he began to speak words of truth. He began to call the people back to that truth of their God that they had once served. He reminded them of their identity. He reminded them that they served a good God. And the people saw him do works of great power. He performed miracles. He healed people. He showed unbelievable strength. And the people began to wonder, could this be the king? Could this be what the prophecy said? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? As a matter of fact, they were so excited about this man that at times they tried to force him to step into that role, and he refused. Others, fearing that maybe he really was the long-awaited king, began to fear that that would cost them their honored position with the current rulers, and they began to work against him. I'm talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about our Lord and Savior. And today, we're going to actually see the day this prophesied king finally claims that he is the answer to all those prophecy. Today, we are going to follow Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as he enters not as a prophet, but as the King of Prophecy. We are in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. To set the stage for today, you need to understand that Jesus has been moving towards Jerusalem for a while now. He has been very, very intentional that he is going to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he has told his disciples that he's going to be arrested and killed. And he has assured them that he is going to rise on the third day. So he is moving with a real intentionality at this point. And to make this story even more interesting, not too long before this, in a little place called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. Think about that. He raised a man from the dead. And so people have been hearing about this great rabbi, this prophet, this mighty doer of miracles, and they hear just before the Passover that he raised a man from the dead. Whoa. And so people have been coming to Bethany because they want to talk and see this man, Jesus. They want to talk to Lazarus. Is it true that you were dead? What's that like? Anyway, what would that feel like? Oh, no, we won't go there. They want to hear the witnesses. I mean, this is a wild story. And so just before Jesus heads to Jerusalem, you have to get this picture. People are already flocking around Jesus. They're asking, is this the guy? I mean, everything seems to be fitting here. The prophecies said that this is the time when the Messiah should be coming. The prophecies said that this is the day we should expect the king. And this man, he speaks like no one we've ever heard speak. He has power like we have never seen. And he now has raised a man from the dead. Can this be the man? Can this be the fulfillment? And so as Jesus sets out on this day, heading into Jerusalem, preparing for the Passover, the stage is set. The religious leaders, they have already been working against Jesus. They fear him. They are uncomfortable with what he's doing. The Romans have probably started hearing about this, and the people are getting excited. And so Jesus sets out, and he sets out to intentionally show himself to be the Messiah. And I think he shows in this passage a supernatural declaration. Mark 11, 1 to 8 again, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. See, Jesus' actions at Bethany are a formal declaration that he's king. If there's been any doubt up to this point, if there's been any wonderment, at this moment, Jesus is saying to the whole world, the king that you have been waiting for, the one from the line of David, the Messiah, it is me. I am here. And the way he does this is so interesting. The first thing he does is he sends his disciples to get this colt, to literally commandeer somebody else's animal. You see, there's only one person that can do that, the king. The king always has the right to claim anyone's beast of burden for his need. And so when Jesus says, "Go over there, there's going to be a colt tied, get that colt and bring it here. And if anyone asks why, just tell him the Lord needs it." He's saying, "I'm king. I can take this animal and use it." The second thing that's really fascinating is this colt is an unridden animal. See, this in Jewish understanding, this animal has never been a beast of burden. It has never worked. That means it is uniquely available for being sanctified to God's purposes. And Jesus is making that clear. This animal is serving a unique purpose here. It's an unspoiled, unridden, unused animal. And that makes it special. And the third thing, and this is the part that I think is supernatural. This is an unridden donkey. Now, to our modern ears, so what? But if you've been around horses, if you've been around donkeys, they don't like being ridden. You don't just get on top of an animal that's never been ridden. They will buck you off. As a matter of fact, the process for breaking an animal, you start by getting kind of close and throwing something light on them, and then you step out of the way because their feet start kicking, and you get them used to that, and then you increase the weight. You don't just get on them. And so here's the picture. This completely unbroke, unridden donkey is taken to Jesus and stands there. And they put cloaks on it, and it stands there. And they put Jesus on it, and it stands there. And crowds are screaming, and it stands there. I mean, for people of the time, they're like, whoa! For us, we're like, oh yeah, okay, so he rode an unridden colt. No, this is huge. This demonstrates a supernatural power. This demonstrates that God is at work here. And why was it so important for Jesus, of all the things that he could have ridden, to take this little colt, this donkey? Because a Roman king, if he were coming in, he would find the most impressive, mighty war horse he could, and he would put on all his regalia, and the armor would be gleaming in the sun, and he would have a line of his captives that he had defeated to prove his power trailing behind him, trumpets blasting. And here's Jesus, lowly, riding on a donkey. That doesn't fit our picture of royalty. Well, here's the thing. Other kingdoms' kings are established by their power. They grab authority by defeating their enemies. But Israel's king has always, always, always been appointed by God's authority. And so for a man to become a king of Israel, God has to say, "This is my man." And they come in not full of pride, not full of power. They come in meek and lowly as a king of peace, as a king having God's blessing. And that's the picture Jesus is showing. He is coming in as king. Don't mistake it. He is declaring, "I am king." But he's not coming in as a king who has vanquished enemies. He is coming in as a king who offers peace. And he's fulfilling the prophecies. The main prophecy that very clearly articulates this is found in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Wow. That's who Jesus Christ is claiming to be. And you know what? The people get it. The people know what he's saying. I mean, they have been waiting for this moment. They have been looking at Jesus and wondering, is this him? And the second that he puts these cloaks on the donkey and he sits down on the donkey, the people burst forth. It is a moment of amazing excitement. Mark 1, 9 to 10. "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Oh. See, this is Psalm 118. And as the people come to Jerusalem for the Passover, they are filled with a nationalistic fervor. They remember the days before they were conquered people, before they were ruled by foreign powers, before Rome was there, when they had this noble kingdom, when they were the light of the world, and they have been waiting for this to come back. They have been hungering to be a people again. They have been just desperate for God to make his word fulfilled and bring them their king. And every year at the Passover, they come and they remember this and they think, will the Messiah come? Will the Messiah come? And Psalm 118, which is what they're quoting here, is a messianic message. It's about the Messiah. And when they see Jesus get on this donkey, they know it's here. They're excited. And this would actually probably have been interesting This would be done as a responsive. And so you picture the people that are in front of Jesus. They're up at Bethany. By the way, it sits about 2,600 feet up on the mountain, actually overlooking Jerusalem. And so Bethany's up here and Jerusalem's down here. They're looking down on the holy city. They could probably see the temple. And Jesus is up here and he's getting ready to make this last leg of the journey into the holy city. And he gets on this donkey and the people on the one side go, "Hosanna!" That means save us. Save us. Save us, Lord. The King, Hosanna. And the people in the back respond, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the people in the front cry back, "Blessed is the kingdom of David." And the people in the back respond, "Hosanna in the highest." This is a moment of excitement. And here's the effect. The roads are full of people heading to Jerusalem. And they have heard about this Jesus fellow. They've heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They're excited about what's going to happen. Energy fills the air. And suddenly from up at Bethany, they hear this cry, "Hosanna!" And the people who are already moving down the road, they slow down. What's going on up there? And on the other end, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people that haven't quite gotten to Bethany, they kind of quicken their steps. Wait, we got to find out what's going on there. And so the crowd starts growing, and this big procession starts winding down the mountain, calling out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of David! Hosanna in the highest!" And people are added, and people are added. And imagine you're in Jerusalem, and you hear this large crowd from a distance, "Hosanna! You start looking up the mountain and you see this snaking procession, and you hear that there's a roar, and as it gets closer and closer, you start making out the words, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of David. Hosanna in the highest." And it gets louder and the word starts spreading. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's declared. He says he's the Messiah. He's coming to the city. And people start running out, and the gates start filling with people, and the city is abuzz, and Jesus rides into town on this donkey, and the place is just crazy. Word spreads to the palace. Word spreads to the Romans. Word spreads to the temple. Word spreads to the priests. Everyone hears Jesus Christ is coming in on a donkey as the King of Israel. It's crazy. So what do you do if you're coming in to be claimed king? See, the Roman, they would ride their mighty war horse, and they would go to the palace, the seat of power, and they would lay their claim and kill anyone in their way. But that's not what a king of Israel would do. The king of Israel would go to the temple, because he is there not by man's power, he is there by God's authority. And he would go so that the priests could bless him, so that the priest could anoint him, so that the priest could coronate him king. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus goes through the screaming crowd, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the king has come, the king is here," and he goes right to the temple. And what do the priests do? Nothing. They're not there. "Hosanna!" Where are the priests? What happens? Where are the priests? The priests leave. The priests will not receive their king. See, he comes in to the city as the King of Peace, as God's ordained, having fulfilled prophecy. And the priests leave and refuse him. They reject him. Palm Sunday ends in such a surreal manner. This is this most incredible scene. This is a moment of decision. God has sent his king, and Israel can be saved. And they reject him. Listen to the end. of this picture of Palm Sunday, Mark 1:11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Oh, a missed opportunity, a lost day. God sent his king, and he was rejected. And he leaves. The hosannas are silent. The people disperse. The moment passes. It's over. In 5 days, this same man, this king ordained by God, will be hauled out of the city, bleeding and broken, and nailed to a cross for our sins. He came in triumphantly, and they didn't want him. They sent him back. And now we enter Holy Week. Brothers and sisters, this story of God's King is not the story we thought it would be. They've been waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled. They've been waiting for God to return and save their people, to reestablish the kingdom of David. And when the king comes, he's rejected. Thursday, we'll come back here and we'll share in the Last Supper. And we'll see our king betrayed by his closest friend, by that one who should have stood at his side. Come back on Good Friday and you'll see our king nailed to a cross and killed. But that's not the end of the story. Come back next Sunday and you will see our king rise from the grave and take his throne and rule forever and ever. God is good. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't do things the way we do things. Thank you that you do things so much better. Again, Lord, I lift up this week and pray that all of us as we take this journey will be overwhelmed with the emotions of this week. Today, there was so much energy as Jesus came in to be your king and was rejected. Thursday, we will sit in that intimate setting with the disciples and take the Seder meal and imagine the warmth of that moment until Jesus is betrayed. And Friday, we will despair as the Lord is killed. All hope seems lost. But Father, thank you that next Sunday we will rejoice once again when we see your plan fulfilled completely, as Jesus takes his throne, as you establish your ruler, and as you pay for our sins. We give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.